fact that the days are getting longer again. I tell you, I watched that sun kind of go down over the horizon at about 5:30 now, and shortly we're going to move ahead an hour, so that'll be 6:30 plus, and then you know how it goes. Pretty soon we'll have those long nights, which I'm really looking forward to. This morning we're finishing our study of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. You know, the church at Philippi, you know, going back again, that church, the town of Philippi, was named after Philip, the prince or the king of Macedonia, the Greek prince. And now his son, of course, was Alexander the Great. But that's how that city was named. But that church was a lot like ours in some ways. For example, I believe at first that church was a small church. And that town became a Roman colony. How did it happen? There was a great battle that was fought there. And it was part of the Roman Empire to colonize certain places. And the way they would do that, so they could keep control over the areas that they had, you know, won over in battle and stuff. And so anybody who was a military officer, like a general or something along that line, they would allow them to retire and move and establish a colony. So that city of Philippi was just like a miniature Rome. It had the laws of Rome. It had all the cultural activities of Rome. And anybody who was born in the city of Philippi became a Roman citizen, a citizen of Rome. And so even though they had a Greek background, they still were a Roman colony. But you remember how the church started? The Apostle Paul and Silas were going out spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, about what happened in the land of Palestine. And they were wondering where to go, and they tried to go in one direction, they couldn't. They tried to go another direction, they couldn't go. And it says, the scripture says, that in the night Paul had a vision. In the vision, there was a man that was saying, come over here and help us over in Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. So Paul and Silas took that as from the Lord, and they went over to this, first of all, landed near the coast there, and then they went up to the city called Philippi, which is on a major thoroughfare of highways that was going there. So it was a great crossroads of the roads at that time. And normally in a lot of these cities, even in the Roman Empire, there were a lot of Jews. Jews were scattered about. You remember that happened first when the Assyrians came down and they scattered a bunch of tribes from the northern tribes of Israel. And then the southern tribes were also scattered during the Babylonian captivity. So even I was in Israel not that long ago. Well, yeah, it was pretty long ago. Time goes though, doesn't it? But our bus driver was from Iran, okay? That's where he was Jewish, he came from Iran. So there are Jews in Iran today, and there were Jews at that time scattered all over the world. And when the Apostle Paul would go into a city, he would, because he was of a Jewish background, he would go to the synagogue. But in the city of Philippi, there was no synagogue. And there were a few Jews that went down to the river. And so they would go down to the river to pray. And it was there that, you remember, they met this woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple garments, apparently where she came from. I can't remember what town she came from, but they were famous for their purple garments. One of the ways they made purple garments, they had the shellfish that was a purple shell. And so they would get dye, extract dye, and make garments. Well, she was a seller of purple garments. So apparently she's pretty successful as a businesswoman. But she met down there at the river too, and she was a God-fearing woman. She feared God, and she trusted in what the Apostle Paul said. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul, his background was Jewish, strict, strict Jewish. He was among the Pharisees, and he was so strong a Jewish that he said that thought that anybody who was believing in Jesus, the Christ, as the Messiah, he actually persecuted them. They were like a cult that everybody would hate at first, see? And so, but he became, as you know the story, the Lord Jesus actually appeared to him when he was going to Damascus to put believers in jail. He was there when Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the Christian church, was stoned by the Jews. And the Apostle Paul was there holding the garments, but he thought they were occult, and so he was against them. He was beating them. He was dragging by their hair. I mean, this guy hated Christians. But the Lord appeared to him, and he was blinded. It was a great vision he saw on the road, and other men of the military men that were with him as well saw it. But the Apostle Paul heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And it says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And so his eyes were blinded, but as you know, his eyes were opened up by the disciple Ananias went to him and gave him back his sight. Well, from that time on, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. He knew the Old Testament, so he started taking the Old Testament passages and preaching how Jesus fulfilled them. Well, anyway, him and Silas were going over, and they came to Philippi, and Lydia also trusted, being Jewish, she trusted in Jesus. She said, "Come and stay at my house." So Paul and Silas stayed at her house. And as they were going down to the river, there was this gal who was a palm reader, who was a fortune teller. Do you remember that? She was actually demon-possessed. Now, I have not personally, that I know of, dealt with a person who is demon-possessed. I have not dealt with them. But I know there's, especially in a lot of cultures, you will see demonism, okay? And I've heard recordings where demons will actually speak using the voice vocal cords of a person. Some of the recordings that I've heard is where there was a woman who speaks at this tone of voice, and all of a sudden she starts speaking this low, gravelly tone of voice, even as the demon is speaking out of her. But this woman was following Paul of Silas, and she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they show you the way of salvation." She was saying that over and over again, following Apostle Paul and Silas, broadcasted everywhere. And she, because she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller, she was gaining much money for those who controlled and used her to get money. But the Apostle Paul got tired of this. It was bad advertisement, really. And so he turned to her and said, "I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her." And at that moment, the demon came out of this woman. And so she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And her masters were so upset because they lost all their source of their money. So they went to the officials and they said, "These men are teaching things which are against the law and the religion of the Romans." And so what they did in Philippi, those leaders of the city there, they tore Paul and Silas's clothes off and they beat them with rods. And then they put shackles, at least on their feet. I'm not sure about their hands. The scripture says, and they were put in the stocks, and they were put in the inner part of the prison after they'd been beaten, and there they are in prison now. You know what Paul and Silas did? Just like we were doing there, we're singing praises to God. Singing praises to God. And you know what? God said, "Amen." What I mean by that, there was a huge earthquake, and all the cells opened up, and the jailer thought everybody had escaped. And so he was ready to kill himself because, I mean, he was in charge of guarding all these prisoners. He was ready to kill himself. He ran in, and Paul and Silas heard him that he was going to fall on his sword, and they said, "Don't do yourself any harm. None of us has left." And he went into the inner prison there, and he'd already heard this demonized woman said, "These show us the way to salvation." And they said, "Sirs, what do I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And so he believed with all of his house. They were baptized that night. That was the start of the church now, of Church of Philippi. But that group of people had a special love for the Apostle Paul. And so I want to read our passage which we read last week, the last passage in the book of Philippians. We're finishing off today. And what we want to look at today is this idea of giving. Because these Philippians were the only church that gave to the Apostle Paul. He worked night and day. He never asked anybody for money. And that he would talk to people about the Lord, but then he would sew skins together to make tents. Okay, but he never asked for money. But this church knew that he had needs, and so they gave to him. Now, they had given to him a number of times, but you know, back at that time, it wasn't like communication today where you got a cell phone and you can talk to everybody overseas. It wasn't like that.
So they kind of lost track of the Apostle Paul, and some say it might have been 10 years later when they found out he was arrested in Jerusalem and now he was going to Rome. The people of Philippi and others found out that Paul himself was a Roman citizen. He had rights as a Roman citizen. And so he appealed to Caesar. He didn't want to go back to the Jews and be tried by the Jews because he knew the Jews would kill him. So he was going to Rome to appear before Nero. And now he was chained to guards, 24/7, 365. He was in a house, but can you imagine what that would be like, chained to a guard? They would change every 6 hours. They put a new Roman soldier, chain him to a new Roman soldier, waiting his trial. The Philippians heard about that, that he was in prison and in chains. So how can you make money? Oh, you know, he had some other people who were with him, but usually the Apostle Paul even provided for other people in this tent making. But now he was chained to a Roman soldier, so they sent money to him. So let's go, and we'll look at their passage that I want to read. It's on three sides. I hope you can see it from right there. I'm going to read this to you. Now, I've got it out of a new, kind of a more of a modern translation, though, okay? So let me just read it here. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They didn't know where he was, etc., apparently. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought down low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then he goes on to say, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Let's go on to next. And you Philippians yourselves know. Let's see if he didn't go advance it. Try it again. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, that was another church in Macedonia. And by the way, let me just say, from the book of Philippi now, we're going to start looking at the books, the letters to the Thessalonians. I'm just kind of in a little parenthesis here. Why? Because last night I was on the web and I saw something that really caused me to be alarmed. There are laws now, and I read them, laws that are being passed for the federal government now, that our society should go to digital currency. Digital currency. What that means, if you've got dollars in your wallet, forget it. Those dollars and coins are going to be removed from circulation, and everything is going to be done digitally. Now, when that happens, they also have the sophistication through Microsoft Network, Bill Gates with a lot of money, plus all these big businesses and everything, are seeking to go to a digital currency. Right now, the United States, you know how they're paying for things? They're printing money. They're printing money, trillions of dollars, but now they want to go over to digital currency. But you know, those of you who study the Bible, you know this has been prophesied many, many years ago, that there's going to be a control that no man can buy or sell unless he has a mark of the Antichrist, okay? So I was really alarmed at how close we are to that right now in our history. My father died hoping that Jesus Christ would return during his lifetime. And I thought for the most of us, it's been 2,000 years since he was here, right? And so, you know, I never thought that it would be that close. We go ahead and do our business. But I'm thinking now, the coming of Jesus Christ is very, very close. Very close right now. We're going to see coming on, just like the book of Revelation. We got an adult Bible fellowship that is right now teaching on the book of Revelation. Okay, and I want to give the book of the letters to the Thessalonians because that talks about the last times, what the conditions are going to be like and what believers ought to do in the last times. That's kind of parentheses. But he said, when I was even at Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay, let me go on here. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I've got a black screen. Okay, let's go again. Okay. And then he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There was these prisoners. He told them the gospel, and there were many that came to trust in Jesus Christ, even in Caesar's household. Those in Caesar's household, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay. Now, most of you know that we've went over this passage already, but I just want to focus on one thing I want to talk about this morning. Giving. Giving as it is taught in Scripture. We want to be like a church like this. This Philippian church was a giving church, and so we want to be just like that. And so I want to set forth some principles of giving this morning. Just so we understand, because, you know, you and I get so many pleas from people. No joke, I'm sure I get at least 20 pleas a day over my texts, on the emails, people asking for money. You get the politicians all asking for money, don't you? And you get, you know, all kinds of service organizations. There's some great service organizations. I know I gave to a Operation Smile, or I think that's the name of it. But you know where all these kids overseas that had the cleft palate? And I gave to that for a while. There are so many needs that are out there. Medical advancement. My daughter has type 1 diabetes. And I'm concerned that they have some advancements. And they have made advancements, you know. So we get all kinds of pleas all the time for our money. So what should be our priorities in giving? Okay? First priority in giving is this. We ought to give to those who have very serious needs. This is what the scripture says in the book of James. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. You know, we ought to be sensitive to orphans and widows in particular. You know, have been given for years as a church to Baptist children's homes, and those are orphans overseas. We've been given to that. That's right that we should do that. And we now, you'll even see some pictures. You know that we have been giving to some of those poor in Afghanistan. And this morning we're going to see some videos again from Afghanistan, just a little bit, just to see how people are really suffering over there. Okay? And so we'll let you know some more about that later on. But I tell you, sometimes we in the United States have such a different standard of living. You know, we can spend $100 just like that on seeming nothing. But, you know, people in some of these countries, a family in Afghanistan, I understand, can live a month on $100. So we're wise if we use our money wisely. Okay, now the first thing is we ought to give to those who have serious needs. And we look about widows and orphans in trouble in particular. But opposite this, the Bible says in Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You get that? Now, this is crazy because when I go on a street corner and I see healthy looking men holding up a sign that are saying, homeless, can you contribute? I don't have much compassion for them. Because there's people everywhere looking for help. How many places are we going by now that say, we're hiring, right? You want to tell these people, don't stand on a street corner. Go work. not only make yourself enough money to feed your family, but you can give to other people instead of asking people for money, right? I got a daughter, Carla, who carries a supply of peanut butter crackers. You know those peanut butter crackers that you get in the store? And if somebody says they're really hungry and everything, she gives them a package or two of peanut butter crackers. And she says if they turn up their nose at that, I mean, if you're hungry, no matter what you get, ought to be good, right? So that might be something for you to consider. If people are begging on the street, get some peanut butter crackers to give to them, okay? But you know, when there are in third world countries, I've lived in Indonesia for a year with my family. And I remember going on street corners when I'd see blind people looking for people to give them money. Now, they don't have Social Security disability in some of those countries, do they? And so it's only right that you should contribute, just as the believers in the New Testament did when people were crippled or they were blind or such like that. Those are people who have serious needs. So that's one of the categories that should be given. And the Apostle Paul said, he went about, as you know, collecting money from the churches, not for himself, but who did he collect it for against? The poor who were in Jerusalem. Because once again, those people were being persecuted. Those who had trusted in Jesus were being persecuted. And they had a hard time making a living. So he collected money to send back to the poor over in Jerusalem. And this is what he told them. He says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack if they have money, so that there could be an equality." That's what he taught. Okay, so first of all, we ought to give those who have serious needs. And then we ought to give to family members first rather than to strangers. This is what the scripture says. Paul said in this one of these letters, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You've got a family, and you know, I see this happening all the time, is that people who are well off, they will send their elderly parents into a home, and of course maybe they'll use government money or things like that, but then they just leave their parents there. That is not right. That's not providing for your own. I think it's always great when I hear about those in Asia who take care of their elderly. They bring them into their own home and serve them. I bet you Raquel is shaking her head. I bet you that's true in the Philippines, isn't it? See, they don't rely on others just to take care of themselves. And I'm not saying by that that you should never put your parents in a retirement home. My mom and dad went as well into a retirement home. But, you know, it comes to the point a lot of times where you can't meet their medical needs, if you know what I mean. And so it's nice to have homes where there's nurses and things like that. So we have that opportunity, but not to just leave them alone and not be concerned about you. We need to provide for our own family. And one more thing here, not only for those that are physically our family, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing serious things. Now, right now in this world today, there are those believers in Christ going through terrible persecution. China is one current country where they're persecuted heavily. Elmo Safazia, Elmo came over here for asylum. Pakistan also does have persecution of Christians. I've seen videos of Christians. The only job some of them can get in Pakistan is unclogging sewers. They have to get down in the sewers. I've seen this. And they get very little pay. It's hard a lot of times. Well, if we know of brothers and sisters in Christ that are persecuting, we need to supply and we need to support them. It's only right. And one of the ways we can do that is through Voice of the Martyrs. We know that where the persecuted Christians are, and those widows and orphans, when the father's put in prison, how do the widows and orphans survive? And so we try to be sensitive to that. We need to, okay? We need to provide for the needs of our brothers and sisters of Christ. And one more area here is we ought to give to others who are going forth to share the gospel with others. The Apostle John said this, "Beloved, you do faithfully." Let's see if I got on my sheet here. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles." Okay, that is the people who didn't know anything about Jesus. He wouldn't take money for them at all. He would just take for those who believed on the, and that he would share it. But even for the workers, like the Apostle Paul, he never asked for money, so he worked with his hands even. But the Apostle Paul taught, listen, somebody who preaches the gospel and teaches others, they ought to be able to live by that. And he gave this principle from the Old Testament, don't muzzle out the ox that's treading out the corn. In other words, that ox that goes in a circle and you know, crushes the wheat and the grain and everything, so you get flour, and I don't know exactly how the process, but they'd use millstones, and the ox would pull that. But don't put a muzzle on them. In other words, let them go down and eat some of this grain, right? That's the principle. And so he said, for believers who are going out, like him and other missionaries going out, they ought to be supported. And no more of these missionaries, they don't ask for anything. But you know what's always a shame? Is this Christian workers, those who are teaching and preaching the gospel, they don't have 401ks usually. You realize that? The only time many of them have a 401k or something like that is they do secular work on the side. Churches don't think of that a lot of times. And missionaries, I think the missionary agencies are a little bit better now, but why should it be when they're trying to serve the Lord and to build up Christ's kingdom that they have no retirement? That's a shame, isn't it? And I know different ones of you have noticed our missionaries who are hurting. We've got a number of missionaries, and so you want to see they're giving upraise, and that's right. That's good. And say, well, why do that? Well, listen, I'll talk a little bit more about this, but listen, I'm a believer in Jesus. It's not because I was born in the United States that I'm a believer in Jesus. But there was somebody who helped me to understand what Jesus did, who he was, and what he did for me. If I didn't hear and I didn't know about that, I would be in religion. I would still be going to the church that I went to as a boy, right? What I was brought up in, just religious. I would have not had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ unless somebody explained this to me. So it's right to give to those workers who are involved in that. Okay, well, let's go on. Again, I said, he never asked for any money, but he sure taught to give to other workers. Well, principle number two, there is a proper, not only is there a priority, but there's a proper motivation in giving. Now, there are some really poor motivations. Do you remember a couple in the Bible by the name of Ananias and Sapphira? Barnabas gave money. Remember, he sold lands and he gave them to the work of the Lord. He laid them at the apostles' feet so they could distribute. And you remember that early church, they took care of their widows, remember? They gave them money, the early church did. And so this Barnabas came and he laid it at the money at the apostles' feet. Well, Ananias and Sapphira thought this was a great thing. And so what they did is they sold some property and they kept back some of the money from the property, and they told the apostles, here's what we got from the property, but they didn't tell them they were only giving them a part. And you remember what happened that? Peter said, how is it that you have lied to the God? You've lied to God about this, God the Holy Spirit. How is it that you've lied? And they both dropped dead right then in the early church, remember? And so there's wrong motivation, but I want to talk about two right motivations. The Apostle Paul said here, first of all, let's see if I got that on screen. He said, even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. I never ask for anything. I've learned how to be without food or to eat. Christ strengthens me. But he says, But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What he's saying, that's a financial term. He's saying, I seek the interest that you're going to get from giving to God's work. God is in debt to no man. He always pays back. Always. So I seek fruit. And how did Jesus say it? Jesus told his people in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. No matter how much money you have, you're taking none of it with you when you die, right? The only way you can have it is if you send it and you work it for Christ, or the Lord, build the Lord's kingdom and send it sort of in advance. Where thieves and break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, you know, the disciples, some of them were married, they were young men, but Jesus told this rich young ruler, sell what you have and follow me, and you'll have reward in heaven. Well, that rich young ruler went away sad. He had a lot of wealth, and he didn't want to give it up. And the disciples started thinking that. So, wow, because Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God than a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You've got to be kidding. The disciples are thinking, who in the world then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, that's impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. And the disciples said, well, what's going to happen to us? We've left everything to follow you. And this is what Jesus told them. Peter answered, said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when he comes again, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for not my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So there's a reward of the interest that God is able to give in us giving to others. But that's not the highest motivation. Let me show you an example of the highest motivation. If you've got a Bible in the pew or if you've got your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 7, okay? Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now, if you got it on your phone, you can put it on your phone too. I will read and you can follow along with me. But listen to this story in the life of Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders, and you know all those religious leaders hated Jesus, okay? But they couldn't deny the miracles that he did. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Okay, this is expensive stuff now. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, first of all, you got to say, well, stood at his feet. He's at the table. Well, back at that time, they would recline and they would be on their elbow and they would have their feet extended away from the table back at that time. That's how they would eat. So she comes and she goes at his feet, stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus knows what we are thinking. He knew what this Pharisee was thinking. He said, Simon, his name was Simon, he says, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wages, okay? One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Remember, they had sandals, they walked on those dusty roads, they washed the feet when they entered the house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, the motivation that's the highest motivation for giving is out of gratitude. This woman understood that he had the power to forgive sins. How do you say, how did he prove that? Yeah, he did. Do you remember one time when there was a man with a crippled arm, and they put him right before him in the synagogue, and Jesus... No, I'm sorry. That was another one. The one I'm thinking of is the one where they... that was the one. I'm pretty sure. There's two stories I'm relating. Maybe I'm getting it back. There was one... Let me do it this one. There was one man who couldn't walk, and the place was packed. They couldn't get him in to see Jesus. So what they did, they went up on the roof. They opened up the roof, and the four friends lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And as they're descending, Jesus, it says, sees their faith, and he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And pretty all these Pharisees, the religious leaders, are going, thinking in their mind, who in the world, who is this guy that he thinks he can forgive sins? You know, who is this guy? And so Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say be healed? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I tell you, tells to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the man takes up his cot that he's sleeping on and walks out before them all. See, Jesus is saying he's got the power to forgive sins. And so this is it. So, but what Jesus has the power to do, and how much gratitude when you understand that. See, as a religious person, you don't understand that. Like this Pharisee, you don't understand how much of a sinner you are. Do you think this woman was that much more of a sinner than this Pharisee? He said, those who is forgiven much, they love more. But he was forgiven little. That man thought he was forgiven little. But as you go on and you live your life, you come to understand that God is a holy, holy, holy God, thrice holy. But you and I are sinners, sinners, sinners. Every thought of our heart. Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of the council, you'll get danger of hell. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery with her. See, it's not just the acts, it's what's in your heart. And we come to see as you go on in life that your heart is desperately wicked. You need salvation. You need a new heart. You need a new birth. And so, just like for me and the Apostle Paul, there was a man who was grateful. And I've told you my testimony so many times, maybe, but for those who might be visiting or whatever. But, you know, I had a 4'11" grandmother who was a believer. She had a granddaughter, and then she had 18 grandsons right in a row. And we would go in and out of her house, and she would sit in her rocking chair rocking, and we'd sit down because she's a good cook, and we'd grab something, and she would, pretty soon she said, yes, it certainly is wonderful to be a Christian person. That's the way she said it, rocking in a rocking chair. And I knew what she was saying. She's going to preach to me again, you know. And I said, Grandma, I'm already a Christian. And she'd go, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do the things you do. She said, you got man-made righteousness. You need God's righteousness. And so she preached to me all the time. She says, Jesus said, he wonders if he finds faith on the earth when he comes. In other words, you don't have faith in him. And she'd tell her testimony how she came to Christ. Well, finally, one day that got to me. That got to me. And I started thinking, if I die, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, really. I really don't know. but I'd sure like to know. And so I did trust in Jesus Christ, and I didn't feel any lightning strike. I felt no different. But there was a seed planted in my heart, and it blossomed. And I started, all of a sudden, I started falling in love with the Bible, falling in love with other believers, falling in love with the God who created me, a genuine love. And when I'd sing some of these hymns, what I thought were boring, sung out of the hymnal, tears would start coming down my eyes, and I'd say, what's happened to me? Because I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ living inside my heart, a new birth. Still got the old man. I'm still struggling with all those sins everybody else struggles with, right? But you got a new birth within. And so out of the gratitude, why do you give? I don't give necessarily to earn my salvation. I don't give even to necessarily most of it just because I want interest in heaven. That's a good motivation. But we give because of what he's given to us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He gave to us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We give because he gave, right? So that's the higher motivation. Well, let's go on here. We talked about the priority. We talked about, and here's the gratitude, the Apostle Paul. And how about you? You've trusted in Christ. You know, aren't you grateful as a result? But principle number three is this. There's a promise in giving. And Apostle Paul said it right here. He said, indeed, I have all and abound, I'm full. I have received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you, from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here's the promise. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Now, the promise isn't all that we think we need. You know, you and I can think we need a lot of things. It's not our wants. You know, let's pray for a Cadillac. Let's pray for a Tesla, right? I really need a Tesla, Lord. No, God will supply all the things that you need according to his riches. Now, not out of, mentioned this last week, if a very rich person gives out of his need, that might be $15. But when you give according to your needs, that means you give according to your wealth. And he will give according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise this is. You know, do you see that promise fulfilled? Let me go on here. Even if so, it's such a great promise, sometimes we still have difficulty letting go of material things. We really don't have a problem with our circumstances. Our problem tends to be with the Lord. When we have a need, we pray about it, but then we don't see the Lord meeting this need, our faith is weak. We need to trust the Lord as we have. He is totally reliable, and there's many examples of this. Do you remember, I'll just give you the one about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament? Well, the king Ahab was a wicked, wicked king, much idolatry throughout the land. And the prophet Elijah said, according to my word, which the Lord was speaking to him, it's going to rain. That's not going to rain at all here. For 3 years, it didn't rain in Israel, okay? So there was great famine. But the Lord directed him to go by this brook Cherith, Cherith, Cherith or whatever. And ravens came and brought him food. He drank from this little brook, and ravens brought him food, the birds. And then after about half of that time, the brook dried up, and then the Lord directed him to go to this house of a widow, of all people, in Sidon. Not in Israel, in Sidon, woman of Zarephath. And he went there, you remember, and he saw this woman out gathering sticks, and she had a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour. And she said, he came to her and says, would you please fetch me a little food? And she says, as God lives, she says, I am going to collect food to make a little bit of a cake and some oil with it so that I and my son might have a meal before we die. That's how desperate it had become. And Elijah the prophet said, well, first, go make me a little cake. Because this is what the word of the Lord says. The flour and the oil will last. It will keep on multiplying. And sure enough, that's what happened. She baked a little cake for the prophet. And then she and her son and the prophet all were supplied by this oil and this flour that were multiplied. God's got power, right? He'll supply all your need according to his ability, his riches and glory. You know, how about in our own time? You've heard the name George Mueller, perhaps? Listen, this is out of Wikipedia, okay? You can go and Google Wikipedia. Put in George Mueller's name. George Mueller, in his lifetime, cared for 10,000 orphans, 10,000 orphans, over 10,000, and provided educational opportunities for the orphans to the point that he was even accused by some of raising the poor above the natural station in British life. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000. The work of Mueller and his wife with orphans began in 1836 with the preparation of their own rented home at 6 Wilson Street, Bristol, for the accommodation of 30 girls. Okay, he started with 30 girls, orphan girls. Soon after that, three more houses in Wilson Street were furnished, not only for girls, but also for boys and younger children, eventually increasing the capacity for children who could be cared to 130. In 1845, as growth continued, the neighbors complained about the noise and the disruption to the public utilities, so Mueller decided that a separate building designed to house 300 children was necessary. In 1849, at Ashley Downs, Bristol, a new home opened. The architect commissioned to drop the plans asked if he might do so gratuitously. In 1870, 1,722 children were being accommodated in five homes, although there was room for 2,000. But it tells how many orphans were in each home. Through all this, Mueller never made request for financial support. Did you get that? Never told anyone of his needs, nor did he go into debt. Even though the five homes cost more than £100,000 to build, many times he received unsolicited food donation only hours before they were needed to feed the children. There they are, the children are seated, but they have no food. In one place it says, for example, one well-documented occasion, thanks was given for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. As they finished praying, the baker knocked at the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone, and the milkman gave plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down in front of the orphanage. So, I mean, he lived totally by faith, and God supplied all the needs of those orphans. Isn't that amazing? And all he did is pray about it. That's it. Never told anybody else about it. George Mueller showed by his life of trust in the Lord that God was completely reliable and fulfills all his promises. One last one. Well, David said this, by the way. He's totally reliable. King David said, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You trust in the Lord. You're not going to beg bread, okay? And then going on. And I told you about, there's other illustrations as well. But one last principle. There's a personality change that comes with giving to bless others. Here, notice the scripture that is recorded at the end of our passage. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, that's just a farewell, but I want you to notice something. When we make our priority giving to those that we ought, if we have the proper motivation, and we rely on the promise of God, there will be some changes in our personality. First, is as he said, now to God be glory. We will greatly desire God's glory than any of our own glory or any other person. That'll happen. We will become also, even at the Apostle Paul, people-oriented. He had so many people that he prayed for. He was just people-oriented. Greet these, they're going to greet you. He knew so many. We come to understand we are not lone rangers. We rely upon other people. And finally, he said, we will rely and continually look for the grace which is available through Jesus Christ. A song we sang, let me just, we sang it here even, but let me just quote the words of the song in closing. Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we can make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer, and I'll have the singers come up and we'll sing one last song related to Philippians, this letter to Philippians. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be like these people in the church of Philippi who gave to the poor, and they gave to the Apostle Paul. They provided for the needs of their own family and for others as well. Help us to give. Give properly, Lord, motivated rightly. We give You thanks for this time we could spend in Your word. We want to praise You for the great things You have done. In our Savior's name, amen.